It's good to be together again. I'll go a little bit slower this time for the sake of the Irish amongst us.
you said Irish?
So we're going to deal now with the mystery of Christ in us. Christ in us. So if we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse, let's read 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 29. And this is an easy one. I did consider putting it in after lunch in the graveyard session, but the problem is after lunch we deal with two that have to do with Israel, and I want to deal with those two consecutively, so we get the easy one now. So Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from its generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So again, he defines what the mystery is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the reason, of course, why this was a mystery in the Old Testament was because their worship was an external one. Everything you did was outside of yourself. You prayed, you had to go to the temple, you had to make the sacrifices there. And so even the anointing of the Holy Spirit would come upon men on the outside, and it would leave them again. But the idea, the concept of God, of Christ dwelling within us, was not a concept that they even began to grab hold of. And of course, again, today, it is a difficult concept. Just not because it is complicated, but just in how is it possible that the Lord, the King of Glory, can dwell within me? Because Colossians also says that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so really he has placed himself within us, and within him is all of God. So that's a difficult one to understand. And it is one that we have to accept by faith, because the scripture clearly teaches then that he is in us. And so our relationship is not to someone outside of us, but our relationship is to someone who is within us. Now, to make it a little bit more complicated, and I'm not going to try and analyze that, but we know also that if we are born again, we have the Spirit. There is a separate thing related to the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit, but everyone who is born again has the Spirit of God, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And so God dwells within us. How can God dwell within a human form? We don't know. But certainly what it does is it opens up tremendous potential within us, but also tremendous responsibility. And so on this basis, and right through Paul's epistles, you'll find that he doesn't speak about the mystery of Christ in you, but over and over and over, you'll find verses that speaks about Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. Now, one of the first applications of this then is in chapter 3 and verse 11. And again, my order is a little bit jumbled, but I'm basically just going by the text which we have open. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. two very important concepts that flow, important consequences that flow from this concept. The first of all is that it is Christ in us, and therefore we cease to be who we are naturally. And so our interaction with one another, our fellowship with one another, is not based on our nationality or our language or our ethnicity or our education, but the basis of our fellowship is that there is Christ in me and Christ in you. And so my fellowship is with a Christ in you. Now, of course, the problem is that the Christ in us is obscured, and we're going to address that. How do I get that not to be obscured? But I receive my brother, not because I like his externals or his nationality or whatever, but I receive him because he is Christ. And that's maybe a dangerous statement, but Christ is in him. So if I reject my brother, I'm rejecting Christ in him. Because the basis of our fellowship is not man to man or woman to woman. The basis of our fellowship is Christ to Christ. And so we're able, those who are truly born again, we're able to have fellowship with one another because the Spirit in me witnesses with the Spirit in you. And that is the basis of our relationship and of our fellowship. But then there is a second consequence in this verse, and that is that at the end of verse 11, that Christ is all and in all. So he is in each one of us, irrespective of whether we're Jew or Gentile. But more than just being in us, it's all about him. He is everything. Remember, that's part of the theme of Colossians. Is that he is the beginning and the end. Doesn't use that idea, those words, but that idea that he is the all in all. He is everything. And so in our fellowship, and clearly he's addressing the issue of fellowship here, where people are having difficulty to fellowship because of ethnicity, because of ethnic differences, not just between Jew and Gentile, but between Gentile and Gentile. And he says, no, it's not about who you are. It's about Christ in you. And the only thing that matters is that Christ be everything. That Christ be everything. Now, in our previous session, we touched on this idea of blessed are the poor in spirit. And as long as I'm going to promote myself, fellowship becomes very hard. There are certain nationalities, and I won't mention them, that are very difficult to fellowship with because they can only speak about themselves. They can never speak about you or about any, it's all about me and I and myself. Now, folk, if that's the now just imagine two people come together and all I want to do is talk about myself, and all John wants to do is talk about himself. How do we have fellowship?
Short conversation.
It's a very short conversation. Or in some nationalities, a very loud conversation. Because he's trying to outshout me, and I'm trying to outshout him. But Paul says it's not about who you are, it's about Christ. And the basis of our fellowship and the reason for our fellowship and the center of our fellowship and the object and the purpose of our fellowship is Christ. It's all about him.
That's it.
That he might be everything in the body of Christ at large and in us individually. And so when Christ is in us, I need to become less so that he may become more. And here's the thing. The more two people are Christ-like, the easier the fellowship. They may not both be able to speak about motorbikes or caravans or farming or whatever, but Christ has become everything.
Hmm? Or snakes.
Or snakes. Oh dear. Yeah, but Christ becomes everything. And not only is there an intangible spiritual fellowship, But we have things to talk about. Because what I want to talk about is Christ. What you want to talk about is Christ. And we are able to have fellowship. And that's the point that Paul is making here to the Colossians. So the answer to cultural differences in the body of Christ is the centrality of Jesus Christ. The recognition that even though somebody may be ugly and may speak a language I don't understand, if he contains Christ, if Christ is in him, then it's the same Christ who's in me. There's not a different Christ for different nationalities or different educational groups or whatever. All right, then let's go to Galatians chapter 2, because in Galatians 2, and you should know this verse off by heart. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here's the mechanics of how it happens. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, this isn't called a mystery, but there is a mystery to it. How was I crucified with Christ? I don't fully understand that. But when Christ died, remember, God is outside of time. 2,000 years ago, when Christ died, we were crucified with him. We died with him back then, and then obviously that reality became real the day we were born again. So I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So I'm not in a box yet. I'm still alive. But the life that I now live, let me make sure I'm quoting it correctly. No, crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now there's the difficulty. Who's living your life? Is it Christ or is it you? I think for most of us, sometimes it's one and sometimes it's the other. But Paul says the secret really to this kind of victory is for that reality that happened 2,000 years ago to become a practical reality, that theological truth to become a practical reality, where I have died to myself. Where I've died to myself. You see, if I have not died to myself, I will not be the one who wants to wash the feet. Because I, me and myself, needs to be preserved. My ego, my pride needs to be preserved. But if I have truly died with Christ, it doesn't matter what they do to me. It doesn't matter what they say to me or of me. It doesn't matter how people treat me. Because I'm dead. And Christ is alive. And that's hard. But folks, it really is the answer. So whenever you feel anger or frustration or the need for vindication or any kind of bitterness or pride or any of these carnal feelings, jealousy, guess who's feeling those things? Not Christ. It's the old man, it's me. So that part needs to be put to death. But in fact, what do? We feed it. We make the old man nice and big and fat. When in fact he needs to be starved and needs to be killed. You say, well, that's a funny kind of gospel. But didn't Jesus say right at the beginning, if any man wants to follow me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross. Follow me. But here's the problem. The idea of denying myself is foreign to those of us who live in a Western culture. What do you want to deny yourself things for? If you can just enjoy life. I'm trying to look quickly. I don't see any Nike t-shirts here.
Do you want one?
No, I don't want one.
I'll sell you one.
What does it say?
Just do it.
Just do it. Just do it. What does the gospel say? What does the gospel say? Say no to yourself. Say no to yourself. Now, folks, this is so much part of our culture in America. We really believe that children's minds will be warped if we ever said no to them. No, his mind won't be warped. His mind will be straightened out if you teach him no. And if we just learn to say no to ourselves. But instead, we just do whatever we want to do. And if we feel anger for a man, we'll take out a gun and shoot him. Because our culture says you should not deny yourself anything. Just enjoy life. Just do what you want to do. I have been crucified with Christ. And if we are Christians, we are dead. Not just in theology, but to the passions and to the desires of the human flesh. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And that's a simple question. When people meet you, when people meet me, who are they seeing? Are they seeing me or are they seeing Christ? They should be seeing Christ. Because I should be dead. And he should be very much alive. In a sense, not a mystery, but this is a conundrum. This is a difficulty. This is how do I achieve this? And of course, it's not an easy thing to do. And so, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's no longer I who's living. Or shouldn't be I who's living. But it's Christ who lives in me. Now, I quoted earlier John the Baptist. John chapter 3, verse 20. Verse 30. John chapter 3, verse 30. And I want us just to ponder on this verse for a few minutes. I think the important thing is not to make lunch, but to make the dessert part. So as long as we make the dessert, we'll be good. John chapter 3, verse 30. Simple verse, well known. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Now remember, John is speaking in a slightly different context. Speaking about his ministry, John was very much in the forefront at that point, preaching the kingdom and the coming of Jesus. And he's saying, in that context, my ministry must fade away, Jesus' ministry must fade in. But there's a truth there which extends beyond that. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that most of us want all of Jesus. But we also want all of me. But it is impossible. See, it's impossible because each one of us only has 100% capacity. This glass can only be filled, and it is, to the brim. It can only accept 100%, whatever number of milliliters is designed to hold, it can only hold that much. You can't put 200%. Let's say it's designed to carry 100 milliliters, and I don't understand metric anymore because I've forgotten since I've been married. But anyway, say it's designed to carry 100 milliliters. You can't put 200 milliliters of water in there. Doesn't work. It can't happen. And there's no room for two people in you. Put it in simple language. You can't have 100% me and 100% Jesus. There's only 100% capacity. Yeah. Now this is deep theology. Actually, it's not. It's mathematics. So if I want more of Jesus, what do I need? Less of me. It's very simple. And he will only occupy the room that I make for him. So if I'm going to be 90% me, there's only 10% room for him, and you'll only have... Now, I know this may be questionable theology, but it's truth. If you want 100% of Jesus, you have to become 0% you. That's just the way it is. There is no shortcut. There's no way of saying, I'm going to preserve my character, my personality, my desires, my goals, my whatever, but I want all of Jesus. You're never going to have it. I must decrease. Now, that's not what John said. I know I'm taking the scripture a little bit out of what he said. But I still believe it's truth. I must decrease so that he may increase. Because he cannot increase beyond the level to which I am willing to die. And the degree to which I am willing to set myself aside. And that's the difficulty. Because the strongest force within the human nature is the need for self-preservation. The need for self-preservation. And people will turn into, we know the story, people will turn into cannibals. They'll eat their friends in order to survive in extreme situations. Mothers eating their children, that kind of thing. And we say, how is that possible? There's a tremendous power within us that must survive, that must be preserved. And that's part of the struggle we have between the flesh and the spirit. Now, everything I've told you up to now really is the way the scripture speaks about it is in those terms. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. And these two are at enmity. And if you walk after the flesh, that results in death. But if you walk after the spirit, that results in life. And so I need to somehow find the grace and say, Lord, just help me to die to myself. That Jesus might come forth in me. That Jesus may increase within me. That I may become less, that he may become more. And when we pray that prayer, what he does is he sends us all sorts of difficulties.
Yep.
And the moment those difficulties come, what do? Self-preservation. Self-preservation. It's very hard to lie down on the altar and allow the sacrifice to happen. It's the hardest thing. And yet, if we want the fullness of him within us, that is the only thing that can happen. And so as I die, as I lay myself aside, he becomes all in all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Can you see Paul's statement? It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a complicated verse, but let's look at that very quickly. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. That God is shining in our hearts. And it is in the form of the light, of the knowledge, of the glory of God, in the face of, in the form of, Jesus Christ. So the light, that God has put light in us, and that light is in the face of Jesus. And he has many things in mind, particularly he's thinking of Moses. Remember when he comes down and he's radiating the glory of God. The glory of God, isn't it Colossians? It says that Jesus is the express image and the glory of God. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that light, that glory has been placed within us. But now the problem is, what has he placed that glory in? Well, the next verse says that we have this treasure, but so we have this glorious treasure of the light of the glory of God on the in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, mostly crack pots, but clay pots. This glory of God put into a pot made out of dust. And obviously the purpose is that the glory may be of him. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, folks, here's the thing that we find difficult to understand. It's not about the container. It's about the contents. It's not about the wrapping around the present. It's about the present. Now, little kids don't quite understand that. You give them a Christmas present and they're more fascinated with a box and with the Christmas wrapping than they are with the present inside. But it's not about the wrapping. It's about what's inside. Now, you can see how contrary that is to our human thinking. And when we begin to see ourselves as just being a container, an earthen vessel. And when you have this great glorious treasure inside this earthen vessel, the vessel is of no consequence whatsoever. It's the treasure. You remember that woman who came to Jesus with that alabaster box with precious ointment? You know what alabaster is. It's a semi-precious stone. People make vases and lamps and all sorts of beautiful things. It's beautiful stuff. The box in itself was precious in its own right. But what does she do? She smashes the box because she recognizes it's not about the container, it's about the contents. It's about the perfume inside. And so even though that box was not earth, but was a precious stone, a semi-precious stone, she's willing to break it. And as she breaks it, the fragrance comes forth. And the scripture says it fills the whole house. You see, nobody's going to see Jesus as long as you try and contain him and preserve yourself. You need to be willing to break the container that the contents might come out. Now, when Paul speaks about the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and he says it's in the shape of a light, does he have an Old Testament text in mind when he speaks about that? Yes, he does. The book of Judges. Remember, Gideon goes against the enemy, and what does these men have? 300 men. Each one of them have a pitcher, an earthen vessel. And inside the vessel is a what? A torch, a lamp. And when did they get the victory? When they broke the pitchers and the lamps came out. And folk, we will not gain the victory until the earthen vessel is destroyed, is broken, that the treasure might come forth. But that will never happen until we understand how much more precious, how much more glorious is the treasure which He has deposited within us. And that I am nothing in comparison to Him. And if I really want to help people, if I really want to bless people, if I really want to do something for people, I'll allow myself to be broken, that Jesus might come out, that His fragrance may fill the house, that His light might shine forth, and that people may be ministered to and blessed by His presence. But it's not easy. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm almost done. Verse 19. Paul is speaking about the Judaizers who really want to court them. Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous and a good thing always, but not only when I'm present with you. Now verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, or the old King James says, in travail again, until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. And so Paul, as a spiritual father, is saying, I'm going through birth pangs. I'm going through travail, obviously in prayer. Because he says, Christ needs to be formed in you. Now, I don't fully understand that verse. Because clearly Paul is saying that we have Christ within us. But now he's saying to the Galatians, Christ needs to be formed in you. And I think what he is doing is he's saying something which is very important. And what he is saying is, you may have Christ in you, but he is unformed. Because that's what he's praying, that Christ be formed in you. And so you have I need to be careful here, because we're on difficult ground doctrinally. But there is a deposit of Christ in you. But it's an immature Christ. Understand what I'm saying? He's there. But he really hasn't come to fruition. Because he says, I'm travailing in birth. I'm wanting Christ to be shaped within you, so that he may become who he really is. And it's a difficult picture. And so what he is saying to the Galatians is that, yeah, you may have be saved. You may have Christ in you. But the Christ in you is stunted. I know that these are, I'm in dangerous ground doctrine. I understand that. Because Christ cannot be stunted. Christ cannot be limited. And yet we do limit him. And the Christ that becomes visible is an unformed Christ. It's not the fullness of who he really is. And so there's a sense in which Christ needs to not just increase within me, but Christ needs to rise to his full stature and his full glory within me, rather than me suppressing him. And in the process, what I'm doing is what they did in Romans chapter 1. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God and repackaged him, made him like unto man. And so the Christ within many Christians is really not who he needs to be, who he really is. But we reshape him into our own image. And we say, well, you know, I'm like Jesus. Can't you see? But you're really not. And Paul says, I'm travailing, I'm praying earnestly. And I'm in labor pains because I want Christ to come forth in you. And for Christ to become the fullness of who he really is. And that not only he become the fullness, but that he become the expression of your very being. So that when people meet us, they recognize that they've met Jesus. They've met Jesus. And folks, that's a tall order. I've met a few people, not many, but I've met a few people in my life that when I've come away from them, I know I've met with Jesus. Because I've not met with a man, but I've met with someone who has died in the very real sense and who has become nothing. Christ has become all. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The earthen vessel has been broken, the alabaster box has been broken, and the treasure comes forth. But that only happens through much trials and tribulation and difficulty and brokenness before God. And none of us want that. But folk, there is no shortcut. So when people meet us, can they see Jesus? Or are they seeing me? Amen. Amen. Questions? No questions.